Looking at all you guys out there with these godly t-shirts and everything, my sweetheart gave me a t-shirt for Father's Day. I've actually got it on underneath this. Probably won't show it to you because it says, not everybody was kung fu fighting. So, that's my sweetheart. Great sense of humor. I've been given the task of speaking to you today about rise up, O men of God, give heart and soul and mind and strength. And I just kind of ask a question, are we sold out or are we sellouts? Masculinity has been emasculated in our day. Feminism has attacked the role of men in society, saying that masculinity is dangerous and should be squelched. The result has been women who have become more like men, and unfortunately men who more and more are acting like and becoming like women. This has escalated as homosexuality and same-sex marriage have perverted the role of men in the home. And as if that has not led to a great deal of confusion, we now have seen transgenderism seeking to normalize the idea that men have ceased to be men and women have ceased to be women. You can now change what gender you want to be as often as you change your socks. In the midst of this, the growing confusion among men as to what a man is has grown exponentially. What is sadder still is that such confusion seems to exist even in God's church. We have defined godly masculinity down to the point where it is no longer known what it means to be a godly man in our world. One of the sad statements I actually hear coming from more and more godly Christian women who are actually seeking for a godly masculine husband is that the look across the landscape of society and the church leaves it pretty barren. Where have all the men of God gone? Guys, what does a godly man look like? There are many ways to describe a godly man. There are examples of them through the scriptures, and today it is my honor to speak to you about two marks that we will see in a godly man. And these two marks, when added up, sum him up as a man who is sold out to the Lord in his heart, his soul, his mind, and in his strength. It is easy to see the two marks in this particular passage in Mark 12, 28 through 31, and that's where I ask you to turn as we finish up, or as we start session three. Almost gave myself about 30 seconds, didn't I? Mark 12, 28 through 31 says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized that he had answered them well and asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The two marks of a godly man is first this, first and foremost, know your God. When Jesus answered the question, which commandment is the greatest? He quoted the Jewish Shema, which is focused on the idea of hearing. That word actually means hear. And it is the first two words of the verse in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, where it was first given, hear, O Israel. It is what they confessed at the start and the end of each day. It was what was hung over their doors and what they wore on their forehead and on their forearm. Or higher if they wanted to. It was their confession of faith, beginning with what they believed about God based on what God revealed to them. What I want to do is quote this from the Old American Standard because that particular version catches what the Hebrew says most closely. In Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, it says, hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. And thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. When Moses speaks of God, who inspired him to speak and write this statement, he does not assert simple oneness of God. He does not say is one, but Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. Each one of the pagan gods is one too. It would be like saying, actually very little to assert that Israel's God is one as well. That would even make the false implication that he was the one for their nation in Israel, as other nations also have their one God, each of them, of course, one special God. But Moses doesn't write that. He writes, and God inspired him to say, "The Lord our God is one Lord. Jehovah our God is one Jehovah." And that cannot be said about any other God. While each of these other gods may be one, none of them is Yahweh, is able to make and keep an eternal covenant of salvation, for they are all false gods, non-existent, nothing but a dead idol. Israel's God is the one Jehovah, and there is one and only one alone in all the universe. For the man of God, this is true. There is only one God. His name is the Lord Jehovah. He is enthroned in the life of the man of God sovereignly and supremely. Nothing or no one is a rival in any way, shape, or form. For the man of God, he is so set on the one God, Jehovah, that every emotion becomes a God-centered emotion, every thought becomes a God-centered thought, and every decision is a God-centered decision, and every deed becomes a God-centered deed. Everything for the man of God is to be centered in God himself, who is to be loved and served with all the strength that we possess. So that is the first mark of a man of God. He knows his God. And because he knows his God, he knows what he should do. He knows how he should live. And so we come to the second thing. The first mark, he knows his God. The second mark, he loves his God. Now this is broken up into four things. But the love this man of God has for the God himself is something both internal and external. He begins internally from the heart, motivated by a faithful love for the one true God. The love spoken of here by Jesus and Mark is the word agapao, which is the love of intelligence, the love of the will, the love of purpose, choice, sacrifice, and obedience. It is a love that is a response to the one true God who alone is to be obeyed and worship. This love is then broken down into four aspects by which we love God. These four things are these. We have a heart for God. And guys, this is what a man of God looks like once he knows his God. We have a heart for God. We have a soul for God. We have a mind for God, and we have a strength for God. Number one, we have a heart for God. The Jewish Shema is not so much about singling out the four different aspects of loving God, but saying that we serve him with the totality of all we are, all our faculties, with everything in us, every ounce of our strength. A heart, or the heart, the word heart here is the word cardia. We actually get our word cardiologist from it. It just simply means the physical heart, but it's more than that. It is the center of one's thinking and affections. Proverbs 4:23 commands, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Love for God must flow from the deepest part of a person's being. And with the word agape as the word love here, in "thou shalt love the Lord thy God," it expresses the love of intelligence and purpose, but most of all, it is the love of choice. We choose to obey. We choose to serve. We choose to love God. The Old Testament recognized in love that it was the core attitude. It was the core of that person's being. And so this person loves God at the very core, at the very center. Everything flows from that. And if we are loved by him, it will equal love for him. We don't love God out of ourselves. We don't love God out of our flesh. But rather, as it says in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. This being said, our love for him needs to be out of all of our heart. Again, the Proverbs 4:23 reminds us to watch over our hearts because it flows. The springs of life flow from our hearts. That's why we need to love God with all of our hearts. The simple fact for the man of God is that without our will, desires, passions, affections, perceptions, and thoughts rightly aligned so that they love God, we will not be wise or live the life of love for God that he so desires. Listen, heart love equals obedience. A heart for God also manifests itself in a life that obeys God. Jesus said it many times, as does the Old Testament, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I love the part that says, and my commandments are not burdensome. Have you ever been to where you thought, yes, they are? I mean, y'all are looking so holy right now. I've been there. You know, God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands, and my commands are not burdensome. And I'm thinking, feel kind of burdensome at the moment. And yet when God brings me through, as he always does, sometimes with sin in the process and repentance afterwards, I find out that my attitude that said that simply meant I have not yet loved God as I ought to. How many of you are dads of like a teenager? Just curious. Have you ever noticed how smart your own dad has become over the years? I'm now at the point where I have like kids that are all married and are having, you know, other short people that I get to play with and send back home when I'm done with them. It is fascinating how my own kids, as they had to start paying for everything, first of all, started shopping at Walmart like Dad did. And then it was interesting that my sons, Josiah and Elisha, my daughters, Anna Marie, Charity, Naomi, Abigail, they all just began thinking, I was way smarter. Dad, I don't know what happened. You must have taken some classes, but you just used to be dumb. But now you've become so much wiser. And it's fascinating when we realize much the same with our Father in heaven. We experience those commandments where it's burdensome. But then as we grow and we learn to love him more, and honestly, as you grow older, you begin to find out, you know, everybody that's my age is dying or getting close to it. And suddenly you begin to see life is not, I'm 20 and I have my whole life in front of me. I'm 60. And God said 70 years. I got 10 left. And so what I need to realize is every moment is insanely precious. And I ought to spend it loving God. Because I will tell you at 60, I've never regretted one moment loving God. Never. A heart for God manifests itself in obeying Jesus. To say that we have a heart for God and then disobey Jesus in our lifestyle is just repeating a falsehood. The one who truly loves God obeys him. Guys, you know, when you go through some disobedience, every once in a while, it's good in the midst of your disobedience to say, Father, please forgive me. I don't love you. At least like I should. You know what that'll bring? Much needed humility. Imagine a man who says to his wife, I love you, yet he never does anything for her, doesn't really ever talk to her. And when he knows things that she doesn't like, he does them anyway, regardless of her feelings. That man does not love his wife. And in the same way, saints, and yet even more so, is the one who lives his life toward God in disobedience and yet says that he loves God. So I ask the question as we come to the end of this first part and this first aspect of loving God, loving God, do we have a heart for God? And I ask the question, do you have a heart for God? Do you love him with all your heart, with the very core of your being? I'm asking, indeed, God himself is asking, do you love me? When it comes down to it, what is your core choice? God or self? God or the world? God or your flesh? When it comes down to it, men, are our actions obedient to God? Is he preeminent in your life? Do we recognize his sovereignty and surrender and choose him always? Again, because he loved you, do you now love him with all your heart, making him your choice above all choices, your desire above all desires, your hunger above all hungers? Men, like never before, we need to rise up and love God with all of our hearts. Second thing is, we not only have a heart for God, but we have a soul for God. And by the way, this one kept me up. Got about 3 hours of sleep last night because I was freaking out over the Hebrew concept of the soul. And I know you're just thinking, wow, you are a Bible nerd. And I would say, yes, I am. And I love being one. But when I kept going and trying to figure out the Hebrew concept of the soul, this is kind of where it came down to. When we talk about loving God with all your soul, realize that in Genesis 2:7, we were told that Jehovah formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What we are talking about is our life force that was given to us by God. Our souls are the life which animates us, which makes us a living being, indeed a living soul. To the Hebrew, this meant it was one's whole being. It was as if Yahweh, in referring to our entire being, our whole being, our living soul, moves from heart to the very life itself that we are living out of that body. Perhaps the simplest way to capture the biblical meaning is to say, your soul is your essential you. Or as Dallas Willard writes, your soul is the most important thing about you. It is your life. Your soul is your essential life. It's what animates your body and continues to exist when your body dies. And it's what will animate your resurrection body. So we are to love God with our souls. What does that mean? Love God with your entire being. Love God with your passions, your hungers, your perceptions, your thoughts. But we're also to love him with how we talk, what we do with our hands, how we utilize our talents, what in the world? Anyway, how we react to our challenges. I make up new words while I'm preaching. I just want you to know that. Our entire being is to display that we love our God. Even our deepest emotions are involved in this. When we see Jesus and he's praying before the Father before he goes to the cross, in Matthew 26:38, Jesus said, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." Speaking of his soul as the seat of the depth of great emotion as he loves his Father, but as he also wrestles with the cross. This is not just for being emotional, but loving God with the depth of your emotion. Feeling toward him with the entirety of your being. Moses, on the edge of the promised land, gave a charge to the people of Israel, a warning, if you will, to God's people. It was said, it was that they would give attention to their lives and that they would keep their souls diligently. Deuteronomy 4:9 reads like this, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Grasping that loving God with all our souls means loving him with all the life that he's given us. And it really does help us understand why Moses so urgently warned the people on the brink of the promised land that one of the things they needed to do was keep their soul. Some spiritual facts are probably in order for us. God is life. Life comes from God. God alone is the source and sustainer of our essential lives, the essential life that comes into us at salvation. When we define life and pursue life and live life apart from God in any form, we are actually guilty of idolatry. Idolatry is basically forgetting God and thinking you can enthrone your own will to govern how you're going to live your life. He said, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they don't depart from your heart all the days of your life. You know, when I was a young Christian, I remember reading through Exodus for the first time, and then I began reading through Numbers, which will blow your mind once you get past the number part, okay? Get past about 10, and you'll just be like, whoa, this book is crazy. Because God is killing people in the tens of thousands, boom, 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 boom. And we see that God hates sin and God judges sin instantly. But what was fascinating to me about it when I was a young Christian was, what is wrong with this group of dopes? They just saw God split the Red Sea. They just saw God bring 10 plagues on their enemies, which, by the way, those 10 plagues correspond to 10 of the gods in the pantheon of the gods of Egypt. So what God did was he basically dunked on the face of every single god of Egypt. And it got worse, you know? But I just began to think to myself, I just don't get it. What is wrong with these people? They don't have any water, and they keep saying, were there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? They were consumed with being buried, I guess, in some cool-looking grave in Egypt. I mean, they did have some, you know, pyramid-shaped, pretty cool-looking tombs, okay? But, you know, one of them, it wasn't a very good tomb, it just sphinx. But anyway, one dad joke. Okay, we're done. Here's the crux of loving God with all our souls. When we love God with all our souls, we are loving him with all the life he has given us. That is why we meet as his church and remember the gospel. That's why we meet regularly together, Hebrews 10:25. It's why we teach and sing together to God and to one another. This is why we share in the Lord's Supper together. It's why we pray together. It's why we encourage each other and seek God daily in his word. This is why we seek God in private prayer, and even with prayer and fasting, we are helping each other remember who is life and what is most important, because what is most important is God. Our souls were meant to love God with all the life he's given us. These things are not legalistic pursuits. They are life pursuits. They are gifts of God to help us keep our souls and to love God with our souls. You know, why were those people such dopes? I don't know, John. Why did you forget about God's salvation in your life? Why is it that you forgot that one deliverance or that one forgiveness or that one way that God provided for you? We were praying for a new car, and I have a very large family, and so it was like, you know, bus, car, and we just didn't know which way to go. And so we were just praying because, here's the thing, we didn't have any money. I mean, we had some, but I mean, food is always a good thing to give a family. And we were just praying. God, you know, just do it. And I was gathering my kids. I was being a good dad, okay? You gather your kids, you pray for these things, and you let your kids know, we have prayed a perfunctory prayer. Now we will go out and try to figure out what we're going to do to buy a car. But in the midst of it, my son Elisha, who was about 9 at the time, said, and Lord, we know that you'll provide, so give us all the money we need to buy that one van we saw today. And I just thought, oh, man, Lord, you are in for it. Because, you know, if you don't do that, Elisha's going to not think you're God anymore and things like that. So I was just thinking, man, what can I do to make sure we have enough money to do that van, right? Because it's what you do. I'm all about God. I trust God until, like, something comes along that I think maybe I can control. And then I'll just go crazy trying to make it happen. And, Lord, I'll give you the credit once it's over. So here I am freaking out about how I'm going to pay for this van. And 5 days later, somebody gives us a check for $10,000. So we go out and we buy the van. And Elisha looks at me. If he really knew what was going on, Elisha would look at me and in his inimitable little voice would go, Daddy, you're a dope too. Except Elisha has a deep voice. He even had a deep voice as a child. You'd see this little fuzzy-headed white kid with like powder puff hair, just curls everywhere. And you just look at him, that's a cute little kid. And he'd come in and say, hello. You're just like, whoa. I don't know what's going to happen when that boy's voice drops. Having said that, and quickly moving back, man, we need to rise up and love God with all our soul. We need to love him with all our lives, using every bit of our life force to love him, follow him, and obey him. Number three, we need to have a mind for God. The mind here used in Mark just basically means to think. It involves thinking and understanding. It is loving God with our intellect, with our understanding, with our intellectual faculty, our thoughts, our minds. There are several components of intellectually loving God. Dedicating our minds to know him, thinking clearly and truly about him so that we don't have false ideas in our minds. Not being satisfied with merely an intellectual awareness of his attributes, character, and acts, but intentionally devoting that material effort to serve God so that we come to know the God who is holy. We come to know the God who is merciful. Guys, it's not enough to just be able to quote that stuff. You're going to be real to other people who are around you when you have experienced the God of mercy showing you mercy. When you have experienced the God of grace giving you grace. When you suddenly watch God and his power do something. I mean, it almost sounds strange that God says that we are called to love him with our minds. We don't usually speak of love in terms of intellectual activity. Most of our understanding of love in secular culture is described in passive categories. We speak not of jumping in love, but falling in love, like it was some kind of accident. But real love is not an involuntary thing. It is something we do purposefully based on our knowledge of the person that we love. Nothing can be in the heart that is not first in the mind. But there is danger because too many want a direct experience with God and want to bypass God's word in getting it. But God said we are to read and study and memorize and meditate on his word. Loving God with your mind involves all these things. Saints, a mindless Christianity is no Christianity at all. I go back and thank some men in my life. I thank Brother Russell because he told me, hey, if you'll read 3 chapters a day and 5 on a Sunday, you'll finish the Bible in a year. So I thought, I think I can do that. So I did. I did when I was 19, and I did every year since then. And people to this day kind of go, wow, you just know your Bible. No, I don't. I've just read it a lot. Amen. If you'll read it a lot, you'll know what's in it. Amen. And then my brother Tom came up to me and said, hey, John, what's our phone number? 8, let me think. That's the one that's in Chicago. 815-838-5419, you know? He said, okay, when's my birthday? Popped off his birthday. When's mom's birthday? Popped off his birthday. He said, okay, we have now determined that you can memorize things. You need to memorize scripture. And he handed me some verses. Well, I couldn't argue with him. I was just kind of like, well, you've proven I'm not dumb. So I guess I'll just start doing this. And I cannot thank him enough for the fact that he got me started young. You know what's something that's very fascinating, and I think you'll find it true in your life as well? What you read each day and what you have memorized, you will be blown away at how often the Holy Spirit will use that in your life to give you direction and leadership. Anyway, I don't have a lot of time left, so I'm going to have to fly. If we want to love God more, we need to know more about him and know him more deeply. And the more we search the scriptures and the more we focus our mind's attention on who God is and what he does, the more we understand just a tiny little bit more about him, and the more our souls break out into a flame and we have greater ardor to love him and to worship him, the more we understand God with our minds, the more we will love him with our minds, and our emotions will follow suit. So often people want to approach God with the emotions first. Approach him with your mind first and let the word of God blow your ever-living mind. And then you find yourself in a worship service calling to mind what you read that week, calling to mind a verse that tells you about God's great love, and suddenly you're just kind of like in this mental thing, and then all of a sudden, your heart just starts to blossom up with worship. Oh, that we would see our worship bound not by songs that try to speak to our emotions, but just some awesome theology and truth and word from God and word of God. Anyway, as we know God better, we will not only worship Him with music and our praise, but we'll worship Him with our lives in short obedience. True knowledge of God will always lead to living for the true God. So men, God has called us to love Him with our minds. Are we loving Him in this way? Are we finding a greater and greater love for His Word? What are we filling our minds with during the day? If we're not filling it with His Word, the world will be more than willing to fill it with its garbage. We are living in a day that needs men who know the Word and who know their God, and as a result of knowing His Word, men who have a mind and a heart for God. The last one is a strength for God, and I love this one. The word strength is basically a word that means your energy, your strength. It's a synonym for power. Strength refers to your physical energy, your physical function. It is the intellectual, emotional, volitional, and physical elements kind of in one, moving in that physical way to where you're doing something. Let me just say this. Loving God with all our strength simply means putting our faith into action. It is stepping out in faith, stepping out of our comfort zone to do what God has said and to do what He desires. James, by the way, reminds us that faith without works isn't worth much. In fact, he says it's dead. So you guys know that. So if we're not stepping out in faith on the things that we see from God's Word, or stepping out in obedience when He calls us on something, what are we doing? We should love God with our strength and do the things that He's saying we should do. If we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, believe me, loving Him with all our strength will follow. Just take a look at some men whose love for God, whose life force was given to serve and honor Him, whose minds were filled with knowledge of Him so that they knew Him well. Consider what this moved them to do with the strength that was in them. These men whom God drew near to Himself began to love Him with all their hearts, with all their life force of their souls, with all their minds, and it led to loving Him with all their strength. They became men ablaze with the zeal for the glory of God, the health of the church, and for souls that are lost. These godly men were not interested in maintaining the status quo. Zeal for the glory of God, not cultural civility or secular sensitivity, were their interest. And these things are not a good harness for manhood. The glory of God is. Godly love from the heart, soul, mind makes good men dangerous to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil. Consider Moses, the meekest man on earth, enraged at his people's idolatry and broke the tablets of God and melted their golden calf and made them drink it. Well, that must have been a tough, potluck. His love for His people and God's glory moved him to action and resolute action against idolatry. Consider David, the poetry writing shepherd boy, who simply could not stand by and watch an uncircumcised Philistine defy the armies of a living God. No matter how menacing he stood, he could not listen to one more word while God was being defamed. He stepped out in faith. He stepped out knowing that God would do what was necessary to defend His name, and he defeated the giant. Consider Phinehas, the jealous priest with God's jealousy, turned away God's wrath by impaling two high-handed sinners in the climax of their romance. Consider Elijah, a man tormented by the unbelief of Israel. He called a public showdown with the prophets of Baal and mocked them for hours, even suggesting that their God was in the restroom. He longed for the people to know the true God and follow Him alone. Consider Paul, a former persecutor of the church, who sat provoked day after day as he saw the city full of idol worship instead of Jesus worship, and publicly lifted up his voice to challenge the great philosophers and rulers of Athens. He lived for kingdom business while many laughed at, opposed, and many times even beat him. And then finally, consider Jesus, who grabbed whips, who named names, and promised a return with weapons drawn. True faith, guys, leads to action. I'm not asking you to go out and grab a sword and, like, you know, take out a JCPenney's, okay? It's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about this. Guys, do something with what you know about God. When you walk out of your quiet time each day, either you need to have something to believe with greater strength, or you need to be doing something. One of the things that led me to do something recently, I almost don't want to tell you because it's more the lady who gave me the funky-looking shirt than me, and I'm sure it was Jesus. We were leaving church after a fellowship, and it was just us, and as we walked out, Sherry saw three boys playing basketball on our basketball court. And she looked at me, and I don't know if you guys have a wife that can do this. She goes, "I bet they're thirsty." Now, what did she mean by that? She meant, "Hey, Bubba, go get some water and give it to the boys." And so Bubba, at first thought, "I just got done with the fellowship, and I'm tired, and I want to go home. I don't want to go get the water because I know the water's on the other side of the church. I'll have to suffer so much for Christ." I know you guys never have known a moment like that. So, in a desire to make my wife feel better about her husband, possibly being godly, not really all that moved by the glory of God, just kind of by a deep challenge inside my heart that says, she needs to see you be who you're supposed to be. You should probably love God with all your heart, with all your soul. And anyway, we'll just stop that. And so my own message just kind of came to me, and I heard preaching, you know. Little pictures of me smiling and pointing and going, "Yeah, you." So I went and I got the water, and I went out, and God was gracious to me. Anyway, I got to sit down with the guys and share the gospel with them. And you know what? My wife wasn't in the car going, "Oh, we're the last ones at church again," which we usually are, but she was praying for me. And three little guys got an opportunity to hear the gospel. Because, not because I was all that godly in that moment, because I really wasn't, but because God called me and said, "Do something with what I tell you. Do something with that gospel that you preach every Sunday. That go and make disciples of all the nations. Those three boys are part of a nation. Go make disciples of them by telling them about Jesus." Guys, what do we do with our strength? Is our heart, our soul, our mind resulting in action? Do we find ourselves loving and worshiping God more because we know him better? Do we find these things are raising the level of our love and zeal for God in a day when it is so badly and direly needed? Let us rise up and love God with all our strength. Men, in order for us to rise up and be done with lesser things, we will need to seek the greater things. We will need to see our love for the Lord result in having a heart for God, a soul whose life force loves and walks with God, a mind that loves God and loves his word, and finally, an active, engaged heart that uses our strength to glorify and honor him and actively bring the gospel to our world and live each day, each moment, for the glory of God. Will we rise up? Will we be these men of God? Guys, I look at you and I've heard you sing, I've heard these things. You know what? Why don't we answer our Father with a resounding yes? Let's pray. Father, you're awesome. And I thank you for an abundant kindness, grace, mercy, compassion, forgiveness. You even choose to use me when, Lord, I'm such a putz. I just thank you. I thank you for the fact that you knew all this beforehand and you love me anyway. And you still love me. And thank God, I've heard a couple of brothers even mention it already. You're going to love me to the point of one day not only delivering me from the power of sin day by day, but God, there's going to be a day where I'm going to be glorified in a body that cannot sin. And I won't want to anyway. Wow. Father, your glories are beyond anything I can ever imagine. No matter how big you get with the passage I read, Lord, within a day, sometimes even within an hour, you're bigger than that. You are the infinite, eternal one and the eternal, infinite one. You are love. You are light. You are just amazing. And Lord, the amazing thing is, you want to work in us. You chose to love us even when we didn't love you. And God, you worked in us to where we came to Christ. And then, Lord, you're working in us day by day as we grow in you. Father, we are living in a time where the world is trying to take the heart out of Christianity. God, I pray that we will be those who know our God and who love our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, our very life force, with all of our mind, and Lord, responding to how you work in us with all of our strength. Lord, may that be to the glory and the honor and the praise of your great name. Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.